Now let's turn in the Bible to the Gospel according to John. John chapter 14. John 14 is in the middle of a conversation that Jesus had with his disciples the night he was betrayed and the night before he was crucified on the cross. This conversation extends from John 13 through John 16 and ends with Jesus' prayer for his church in John chapter 17. We're only going to read a small part of that conversation in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. And our message will focus on verse 1 of John 14, where we begin reading God's word. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. We read the words of our Lord Jesus this far and ask God to bless the reading of his word this morning. Verse 1 is our text. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Beloved brothers and sisters, at the beginning of a new year, we need to hear from Jesus, because we live in a world of trouble, and we live lives that are often troubleless, full of trouble and troublesome. Our world has seen much trouble in the year that has gone by. And if we take a few moments to reflect, or if we watch some of the summaries of the year 2022 that news agencies or different organizations are putting out, it does not take long to see that we have passed through a year of trouble. As far as our world is concerned, nation has risen against nation. We saw that in the invasion of Ukraine by Russia, unprovoked and invasive. We saw trouble in the economy. We experienced that ourselves as inflation takes place, as prices of everything rise, as the cost of living increases, and we see even those closest to us struggling to make ends meet, or we ourselves find it hard to make ends meet because of the rising cost of living. Perhaps we are troubled by the fact that in our country the government is controlled by people whose agenda seems to be the complete dismantling, not only of a Christian way of life, but even of an understandable way of life. When we see our president promoting alternative lifestyles of transgenderism and all of the confusion that is bound up in that lifestyle, and not only giving his stamp of approval on, but promoting that as something to be embraced and something to be followed. And we who are parents wonder, if this is taking place in our lifetime, what are our children and our grandchildren going to see in theirs? These are just some of the troubles in the world more broadly that we have seen in the past year. But all of us, too, in our personal lives, have known troubles and afflictions. We've experienced loss. We've experienced the sudden and heartbreaking fracturing of relationships that have consequences today and will continue to have in the future. We've experienced ongoing struggles with pain, perhaps with sickness, or we've felt our bodies, in our bodies, the effects of advancing age. And our minds are not as sharp as they used to be. We've experienced heartache of many kinds. And perhaps even today, when others say to us, Happy New Year, there is the thought, it hasn't started out that way. So I say, beloved, that at this time we need to hear from Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, who loves us, who died for us, who rose again, and who reigns in heaven now over all things. We call this coming year, as we call the year that has gone by, the year of our Lord for a reason, because it is his year. He is the living Lord. He is at God's right hand in heaven. He is the King over all things. And even though to our perception it doesn't seem like he's in control, he is. And we need to let his word this morning to us, his gospel, reorientate us and our hearts to this truth. And so we hear Jesus speak to us from John 14, verse 1, and we take this as his word to us for the coming year. Let not your heart be troubled. We'll look first at our heart trouble, secondly, at Jesus' wonderful word, and thirdly, at our calling, the calling Jesus gives us in our text, to believe in him and through him in God the Father. Jesus addresses troubled hearts in our text. He addresses the troubled hearts of his disciples the night before he was crucified. That he is speaking of more than just an emotion of sadness or a feeling of distress in their lives is evident from the fact that he says to them, let not your heart be troubled. We all feel sad. We all have those times when we are blue. We all have those days that aren't as good as other days. But Jesus isn't so much talking about that as he is about those times in our life when we feel completely shaken. When we feel that even life itself is not worth the living any longer. The kind of heart-shaking experience that isn't caused by little troubles appearing on the horizon of our lives, that isn't caused by a slight drizzle, as it were, on the otherwise sunshiny experiences of life. But Jesus is talking here. He's talking to hearts that were troubled by powerful storms of life that furiously were raging over the hearts of his disciples, and that at times furiously rage over our hearts too. He's talking to hearts that felt crushed, broken, and unable to function. When our hearts are troubled, we don't see any escape. And it's hard to see any reason or wisdom for the way that our life is taking or the way that we are called to move forward in life. We don't understand what God is doing. In fact, his ways and his deeds appear unjust. And our mind wears itself out like a hamster on its wheel, trying to understand the ways of God, but unable to land. And all of those thoughts chasing one another around in our minds and hearts are fruitless and come to nothing. So we stop thinking and we begin to drift. We live life on autopilot. Our will finds no rest. We have no calmness in our lives. Our thoughts are scattered. Our heart is troubled. If our lives can be compared to scales, there's no balance. Everything is out of kilter. I say, those are the troubled hearts Jesus is talking to. Because his disciples at that time were distressed and troubled in these ways. Their world was being turned upside down. Furious storms were raging in their hearts in the hour that Jesus spoke these words. There was darkness for them. They had the sense that great things were about to happen and these things were not good. These things were going to lead to their Lord and Master, their friend, Jesus, being taken from them and going away. They didn't understand what the way was, where it would go, or the depths it would lead through. But everything indicated very clearly to them that they were going to lose what was most precious, the Jesus that they had known for some 3.5 years, the person who they had followed, whose teachings they had absorbed, whose life they had witnessed, whose powerful miracles of healing and even raising people from the dead they had seen. The Jesus who had shown understanding and compassion to them, who had sometimes rebuked them for their foolishness, but who had never forsaken them, even when they were difficult and sinful. In that very night that Jesus spoke these words, they saw all the threatening signs that he was going to be taken from them. They saw it when he washed their feet, and when he said to them, "I have left you an example that ye should follow. As I have done to you, you should do to others when I go away." The disciples had seen it when Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, the disciple who would betray the Lord, had been unmasked, as it were, and Jesus had told him to leave the fellowship of the disciples where they were celebrating the last Passover feast and to do quickly the dark deed that he had planned to do, to betray Jesus to the leaders of the Jews. The disciples saw an indication of Jesus leaving them when he instituted the Lord's Supper, when he took bread and broke it, and when he poured out wine and gave it to them to drink and said, "These are the signs of my body and blood that will be crucified. And then when I go away, you are to continue to use bread and wine to look back to my sacrifice as well as to anticipate my coming again." The disciples knew that Jesus was going away from them, but where he was going, they did not understand. What would happen to them that night, they were unsure of. All they knew was that their hearts were troubled. There were powerful storms rolling over their souls. And little did they know they would be even more troubled when they saw the actual events of Jesus arrested and crucified and mocked and scourged and spit upon and dying on a cross. To them, it seemed that their faith was becoming vain. Jesus was going to be taken away, and the desire of their souls to always be with him appeared to be shattered. I say, those were the troubles burdening the disciples' hearts, but we have our own circumstances as we face a new year. Not necessarily because we lack knowledge. Those of us who are Christians and who have grown up as Christians have a lot of knowledge from the Word of God about the truth. We know, intellectually at least, in our minds, we know that God is on the throne. We know that he's sovereign over all things. We know that he does not change, that he does not go back on his word, that his promises are sure, that his plan, made even before he created the world, is unfolding in time and history without any contradiction or without any flaw, even though to appearances it sometimes seems to be that way. So we often hear the word of God and say, I know that. And we don't listen to it, but we don't listen to it. It's true, too, that we know something even of the future, at least in broad terms. We know that there is an end coming. We know that Jesus is going to come back from heaven to earth, that he is going to raise from the dead those who have died, and he is going to judge every human being and make a totally new heavens and earth. We know those things as Christians. The Bible tells us so. But at the level of our earthly lives, we definitely feel the weight of a proverb that says, you don't know what a day may bring. Proverbs 27, verse 1. Do not boast of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. At the level of our earthly lives, I say, we feel that. And the uncertainty about what's going to take place with regard to ourselves, our families, our children, our grandchildren, the Church of Jesus Christ, the place of the Word of God in the world, our own job, our occupation, the careers of our children, whether we will be married or not, whether we will live to see another year or not. All of these things and all of these questions come into our hearts at a time like this. Isaac, for you, there is perhaps the fact that you are going to face things that you haven't faced before. And although I don't get the sense that you're freaking out about what your work as an elder might entail for you, there are going to be things that may take place in the future that lead you to say, I'm troubled. I don't know what to do. Furthermore, we know that just because a new year is starting, it doesn't mean that old troubles go away and a clean slate begins. The continued pressures of old troubles can make us weary and sad. And even as we sang in Psalter number 210, the thought of God brings us no peace, but rather makes our fears increase. So, beloved, you need to ask yourselves this question: am I troubled this morning? And why? For what reasons? What is occasioning this trouble in me? And then you need to bring those troubles to Jesus. And you need to hear his word. Let not your heart be troubled. No doubt you've had people at certain times in your life who are well-meaning, but who haven't been through what you've been through, who haven't experienced the troubles that you're going through, perhaps who appear never to have really any heart-shaking troubles at all, and they say to you, it's going to be okay. It's all right. Everything will work out. Sometimes it's far too easy to let those words roll off of our lips. If we're healthy and we've always had good health, it's easy for us to say to someone who's sick, you'll get better, or you'll work through it, or you're stronger than this sickness, or even, I know this has gone on a long time, but maybe this is your cross to bear for the Lord's sake, and so I'll pray for grace for you to get through it. Or if we have sufficient means to support our earthly life and we have a friend or a brother or sister in the church who's poor, it's really easy sometimes to say, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. The Lord will see to your needs. The Lord will make sure that you never lack bread or never go naked or never get cold or are never homeless. And as easy as it is for those words to come from the lips of someone who is superficial and inexperienced in true grief, to that extent, their words are meaningless and comfortless for us. And we appreciate the well intention behind it, but we really derive no benefit from those words. It's different when Jesus speaks, because when Jesus says, beloved, let not your heart be troubled, he knows what he's talking about. He gets it. Because he knew trouble. Read the Gospels. Read the troubles of Jesus. Read of the dark path that he had to walk, the suffering of his the extreme suffering of his life, the deep path of darkness that he had to tread, his inexpressibly painful and horrible suffering. He was born in poverty. His parents were forced to flee from the place he had been born into another part of the Roman Empire to escape a murderous king when he was 2 years old or under. He grew up in a despised area of Judea, in Galilee, the land of the Hicks and of the Hayseeds, in Nazareth, where there was a proverb, no good thing can come out of Nazareth. When Jesus came on the scene at 30 years old to begin his public ministry, he was immediately opposed and spoken against by the leaders of the Jews, who sensed in him a threat to their power and to their hold over the people. He spoke with authority. He preached the word of God with power. He called on, he said that all the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah were fulfilled in him. And that all the sacrifices of the Old Testament pointed to the sacrifice he would make as a Lamb of God to save his people from their sins and from the bondage of sin. Jesus experienced what it is to be rejected by society or to be acclaimed and accepted far and wide, but ultimately to be rejected even by those who were closest to him. Jesus experienced betrayal by a disciple, by one who was his own familiar friend, who turned his back on Jesus and betrayed him. Jesus experienced a painful death by having nails driven through his hands and feet and being fixed to a Roman cross of wood and left to die with all of the agony and pain and suffering that that death entailed. Jesus describes his own sense of what his coming death would mean with the same word that he uses in our text to describe the trouble of the disciples' hearts and of our hearts. Jesus says in John 12, verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour." And when he was with his disciples eating a meal with them, at the beginning of this long conversation, we read in John 13, verse 21, that he was troubled in spirit and said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, one of you shall betray me." Jesus knew trouble. And above all the troubles of his body, the Bible says that he experienced the wrath of God. Not because Jesus was sinful, he was the Son of God in our skin and bones. He had no sins of his own, but he assumed responsibility for all of our sins and guilt and endured the wrath of God that was placed upon him for that. So on top of all of his earthly and physical and emotional and psychological and mental distresses, there was the burden of the wrath and anger of God against sin. And yet he says to his disciples and to us in our troubles, "Let not your heart be troubled." He said this knowing the way that he would have to walk. He would go from the room where he was having this conversation with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane where he would be betrayed, and then to the judgment seat of Pontius Pilate where he would be condemned to death, and then to the hill of Golgotha where he would be crucified. He knew all of that was going to happen. But he takes time to pause and to address the troubles of his followers' hearts and to say, "Let not your heart be troubled." This was no empty word. It wasn't a hollow word, but it was his intention and his purpose to encourage the disciples to look beyond the troubles that they felt and that they sensed to the hope and the joy and peace that Jesus himself could see. For he saw beyond the deep way of his own suffering and grief. to the glory on the other side that his Father would receive him into. John 14 doesn't speak of that, but another book of the New Testament, the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, says that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Seeing that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God." You see, Jesus understands that in the midst of troubles, it is often hard to keep the proper perspective, to ask the question, what is God doing and what does God want me to learn in this trouble? What is God doing for my sanctification and to make me look more and more like Jesus? How is God working for my peace and for my good? We can only see the trouble. We can only see the fact that our hearts are stormy. And so Jesus, with this word, this understanding word, reorientates his disciples and us to the fact that we have no reason to be afraid in troubles, that we have no reason to despair in troubles. Because a God who loves us and a God who sent his Son to die for all who believe in him and whose love is unchanging and eternal is at work even through the troubles of our lives to bring good things to pass. Even in deep ways of suffering and in the darkest night, the loving purposes of God are at work. And that brings us then to the call to believe. Jesus doesn't just say, "Let not your heart be troubled," and leave it at that. If he left it at that, we would have reason to ask, what good is this word? Because it's one thing to say, "Let not your heart be troubled," but it's another thing to teach us how to get there. So Jesus ends this word by saying, "Ye believe in God, believe also in me." The way of peace is the way of faith in Jesus and in his righteousness. Believe in God, believe also in me. This is a call to faith. And it's a call that we need because so often that what we sense, what we see, what we feel, what we hear is contrary to that, is at odds with that. And so Jesus tells his disciples and he tells us, believe in God, believe also in me. In other words, rest in God and rest in me. Jesus calls us to believe in God through him, to rest our minds in God because he is truthful and because he can bear our trust and he can bear the kinds of questions that we have when we are troubled or when we face a future that is uncertain, but that is certain to contain troubles. Because he is a God who wants us to know him as the God of our salvation through Jesus Christ. And so, beloved, we need to hear this call. We need to heed this call. Some of us have. Some of us are believers in Jesus. Many of us we've either grown up in the church in the Christian faith, or we've come to faith later in life through the gospel of Christ and the witness of other believers, and we believe in Jesus. But we need to let this word stir up our faith this morning and focus us on Christ, not as he is on this world, for we do not see him in this world right now, but in heaven, where he is with God and where he is ruling over all things as king for our good as his people and for his glory as our Savior and Lord. We need to let the eyes of our faith this morning be lifted up to where Jesus sits on the right hand of God, and to know that all is well and all will be well, even though the future is unknown, there are troubles on the horizon, or ongoing difficulties continue. Some of us need to consider whether or not this call is one we need to heed. Believe in God, believe also in me, and come to Jesus as those who are laboring and heavy laden, who are troubled by sin and guilt and shame and the effects of sin that we experience in our lives. We need to come to Jesus, and we need to cast our cares on him and to trust him and to know that he is a sufficient Savior for all times, especially for times of trouble. And having come, we need to rest. We need to rest in him. Don't look first at the storms of life, although that is natural and that is understandable. Don't look at the enemies, the human enemies, who would destroy you or who do not intend well for you. And don't look either first at the spiritual enemies, the devil and his demons, who want to tempt you to despair of God's mercy and of his goodness and of the love of Jesus for you. But look first to God, who has loved you with an everlasting love, who, according to his plan, sent his Son into the world to die, to lay down his life, that you might have life more abundantly, and that you might have the only sure hope that there is in a world of hopelessness and trouble. And when you do that, beloved, when I do that, we have this word of Jesus. We have the truth of it. We experience the peace of it. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. This is Jesus' word for me, for Isaac, for all of us in this year of our Lord, 2023. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and God in heaven, we're thankful for the word of Jesus. And we pray, give us faith and stir up our faith in Jesus and in thee, our God, so that we know the peace of resting in the rule of Jesus, in the work of Jesus, in the person of Jesus as our Savior and Lord. And as we move forward into a new year, we have every confidence that thou wilt go with us, walk with us, strengthen us, and equip us to face whatever thy good providence brings into our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.